Let me invite you back to Acts chapter 24, please. Entitled the message, The Prisoner and the Judge. We're just really dealing with the closing verses of this particular chapter. Let's unite our hearts together as we come to the preaching of God's Word. Father in heaven, we thank Thee again for Thy presence. Lord, it's not eloquent preaching. It's not, Lord, joyous entertainment that we're here to seek after. It's the presence of God. It's Thy voice to be heard. Lord, we pray Thou would bring us into this passage. Might be familiar to some, at least. But Lord, teach us. Teach us by Thy Spirit. Pray, Lord, that there will be that stillness that comes over a courtroom on many occasions. Lord, it would fall, the fear of God would fall on this meeting house today. Bring, Lord, every thought into captivity. Those as in with Thyself, speak, Lord, to each heart. Fill me with the power of Thy Spirit. Thou would give us words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The court had been adjourned. Before the end of the chapter, it's going to be adjourned again. The trumped-up charges against Paul had been presented before the judge, but without success in terms of the Jews wanting to silence Paul by putting him to death. Just the same way that Pilate had done so some years previous with the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate's successor, Felix, deferred any sentence on this case until the chief captain, Lysias, came down even from Jerusalem to present further evidence in the case. That left Paul effectively remanded in custody. Although with a certain amount of liberty and freedom, his friends were permitted to come and encourage him and meet him at the point of his need. He was not in a secure dungeon, as it were, but he would have been attached to a soldier by chains for the duration of the day. And each soldier being there for their shift of 6 hours before they were released and before they were changed. It so happened that Lysias never, we don't ever read that he did come down even from Jerusalem to Caesarea to present further details. But what we might suggest is one of those passages that seems to stand out among other passages in the Word of God we are brought to consider in this account of Luke, a particular day. A particular day in which Paul was called forth and he's called to come before the judge. Felix had obviously placed the case of Paul on the back burner. We might presume that he had gone back to his pleasures. But you see, pleasures only last for a season. And then they're gone. And now for some different sort of entertainment, whether through curiosity or whether through intrigue, the suggestion is made that he should have Paul to come before him and to preach to him. This distinguished preacher, after all, happened to be his prisoner in his confines. And so the opportunity was there to hear what he had to say for himself. And so by the hand of Dr. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, you and I are permitted to come into this royal room. We'll take our seats at the back. But we're able to hear and we're able to see what happened when the prisoner and when the judge meet. I want you to consider, first of all, here, the ruler. What we are told in these verses is enough for us to get an idea of the sort of man that Paul was standing before. He was a Roman governor of that part of Judea. The history books tell us that he was actually a slave. But through the influence of another brother, he was to climb the ranks until he gets into this position. And you might think that from such a background, a poorly background as being a slave, that might have been pinched upon his position and on the way he did things. You might have thought that because of those lowly roots, he would have been considered of others. But the very opposite was to be the case. We could say that this position went to his head as it does with so many people today. Because he exercised power with a ruthlessness and with a viciousness. His only interest wasn't the people. His only interest was to please himself and to live for pleasure. But for all that we could say of this Roman official in this regard, there's one thing that stands out in these verses, and that is, here is a man, here is a Roman governor, and he had a knowledge of the way. You see, that is what is detailed for us in the words of verse 22. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them. And as I've said to you before, and I trust that you understand, it's not describing a particular road out of Caesarea. But rather, these words indicate to us something of how the church is described, how what they stood for is described, how what they taught is described. The way is really the gospel. He had heard the accusations brought by the Jews through their professional attorney, but he didn't entirely buy into what was being presented. Here's a man, and we may suggest that he probably thought there were lies been told here. And so he takes the decision of no verdict been given at this particular juncture. And you might wonder, and I might ask, why the hesitation? Why the deferral? Because I think verse 22 tells us, it informs us that Felix knew more about the circumstances, Felix knew more about the teaching of this so-called sect than they ever expected. It states that having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them. He knew the message that was been taught by these people. He understood the message of the gospel that was been sounded forth. Did you ever consider how this Roman official could have a more perfect knowledge of the gospel? Well, this we do know. That Felix resided in Caesarea. And that gives us a good clue. Because another man by the name of Cornelius also was residing in Caesarea. And Cornelius happened to be a centurion. A Roman centurion. We know, of course, from our studies in the book of Acts, particularly chapter 10, chapter 11, where Cornelius sought that Peter might come down and have the gospel preached to a gathering in his own house. We also know, men and women, that Philip the evangelist and his daughters, they also resided in Caesarea. After Philip met with the Ethiopian eunuch, he made his way up that coast, directed by the Holy Spirit, until he resides in Caesarea. And so we put out the question, is it possible? Could it be that Felix had heard the gospel, the way preached more perfectly before him by either or both of these men? We don't know. But surely there's a lesson for us, and it is this. There is no knowing the effect of your witnessing for Christ and what it can have on the passerby, whether it's by words spoken or by the manner of life that is betrayed before them. There's no knowing how much effectiveness will come forth from such a testimony. But from whatever source, Felix was not in ignorance. And we might suggest that he had more of an understanding of the message than these men propagated, than the very Jews did themselves. When it comes to the close of the chapter, of course, that makes his guilt even more worse, even the much greater, I should say, as it does for the soul who hears the message of God's salvation time and time again and yet rejects it. For Felix had many opportunities.
And so have many in this house today. And under the sound of my word. The other thing that we know about this ruler is not only the knowledge he had of the way, but we know something about his wife. The day in focus in verse 24 is when both Felix and his wife, we are told, are found to be together in this one room in order to hear this prisoner called Paul. Was it the curiosity of this woman, Drusilla, that prompted the invitation or that suggested to Felix, you know, we should get Paul, the prisoner, in here and have him preach to us? Was it her curiosity? We can't be dogmatic again, but after all, we have to say this, that her family had an invested interest in this whole thing. You see, her great-grandfather was the man that tried to put to death the child Jesus. Her great-uncle was the man that put to death, took the head off John the Baptist and mocked Jesus. Her father was the man that put James to death and tried to do the same with Peter, as we have it recorded in Acts chapter 12. And so, men and women, young people, we can say this. This woman, Drusilla, her pedigree isn't good as far as the gospel is concerned. I stated to you that she is the wife of Felix, when in effect, they're in an adulterous relationship. Felix had seduced her to become his third wife. She was already married to a king in the region of Syria. She had beauty. She had youth. He was much older and obviously looked upon her as a great prize that he managed to win over. But when all is stripped away, here is an immoral woman who sits at the side of Felix the governor. For understand that while Felix had a knowledge of the way, the gospel message, he wasn't in the way. And neither was she. Like his wife Drusilla, they both had an acquaintance with the way. But having a knowledge of the message of saving grace is no substitute to experience the new birth or to being saved. Call it what you like. And there are many who sit in our churches today and they have a knowledge of the way. They have a knowledge of the gospel. But they're not born again. And so in other words, here as we look at these two, they're two needy people. Two needy people as far as their spiritual standing is concerned. And the answer for them was Christ. And the answer for them was the message of God's salvation. And just a little note before I move on. What did they want to hear from Paul the preacher? Did they want to bring him and hear him of his arguments and his reasonings why he wasn't guilty of these trumped up charges? You see, we have the answer, what did they want to hear, in the words of verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. The faith in Christ. Many will speak of having faith. I'm sure you've heard it said, oh, that person has a great faith. It's maybe the best that the ungodly can use and commentate upon. Listen, faith on faith is fatal. You understand what I'm saying? Having faith on your faith is fatal because it's just another work. The only saving faith is when it's found in Christ. In Christ. The believer has a new standing. They're no longer afar off. They're found in Christ. They have that covenant relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you examine your heart this morning, you will have to own up to whether you are in Christ or out of Christ.
Paul was in Christ. Felix and Drusilla were out of Christ. They weren't in Christ. Where are you? Because it's one or the other. So we've looked a little at the ruler. Let me then bring you on to show you the reasoning. Because interesting, as we look at Paul's message, that in verse 25, he's described there as reasoning, as he reasoned, before we get into the content of the message, as he reasoned. In other words, if you can think of it, it has the meaning of this, his discourse. He discoursed. He gave an explanation of what the Scriptures taught. Now that stands in opposition to the cults and to the false religions of this world today, where there's a mystical element. Let me tell you, men and women, there's no mystery about the gospel. There's no magic about the gospel. The Lord has revealed his message unto man. The gospel message is reasonable. Taken by the Holy Spirit, it persuades the mind. It captivates the will. Didn't the Lord say through his servant Isaiah, chapter 1, and the words of verse 18, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Over a couple of chapters from where we are, and we come across another man, Festus. And Festus said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." He may have said it in jest. He may have said it in sarcasm. He may have said it in earnest. But he recognized that the message of the gospel had that reasonable capacity to persuade and to change. And as Paul stands before these two, he reasons of subjects that were very pointed. We haven't seen him in our study to be general in any sense. And he's certainly not dealing with generalities here. He's pointed in what he preaches before his congregation. He gives them compelling reasons why they should repent of their sin and why they should turn to Christ by faith. It didn't matter that he was a ruler. It didn't matter the woman sitting beside him. He just preached to their heart. He preached to their conscience. He preached the word of God to their soul. There's a lot of people today, and when they get dignitaries into the congregation, you know, they go all soft. And they'll bring some fairy, fairy stories before the people, and there's no gospel. And the fear of the dignitary, the fear of the politician or somebody else that might be in their congregation, and they go away from the preaching of God's word. Paul just preached the word. He preached the way. And so we have it here. What an outline this is. I albeit understand this, that I believe that Luke only gives us a summary of what Paul said on this occasion. It doesn't take us too long to read one or two verses there. Paul's preaching was longer than that. So, we don't have the full content of it here, but he does give us the summary. And there are the points. As any preacher has, these points. And here's the points. And I, like most, have on previous occasions, I preached this in the gospel as well some years back, and I've suggested that here are three points. Righteousness, temperance, judgment to come. Although I have to say this, that in preparation this week for this message, I read a Scottish preacher and he didn't agree with that. And he didn't agree with it because he suggested that there were only two points. And then there's the application to follow. And you know, I come around to that thinking. I can certainly see the logic in what he stated there. The message was to hedge the governor in. And there's like two hedges or two walls down the side of him. The first point and the second point. And his conscience cannot escape either to the right or to the left. He's hedged in as Paul brings his application. So that's sort of the line that Scottish divine was to bring in Ion. I have to say, I warmed my heart to it. Righteousness needs no explanation. It means rightness. justness in thought, word, and deed towards all, towards God and towards man. A holy God demands righteousness. That's the bad news. Because the scriptures remind us that there's none righteous, no, not one. And Paul is preaching the law of God to Felix here. He's fallen short of God's law, for we have already considered he was a harsh ruler. But the good news, of course, is that God has provided his own righteousness to those who trust in Christ. The sinner cannot be saved by their own works of righteousness. We can only be saved by Christ's righteousness, his blood shedding, purchased for us through the finished work on the cross of Calvary. Jehovah sin kenu, the Lord, my righteousness. Can you sing that? Can you say that today? When God looks upon you, he sees the righteousness of Christ upon you. Righteousness can be understood very easily. Temperance. We think of temperance today. We think of someone who stays off the drink, the alcoholic drink. That's not the idea here in the scriptures. You get temperance lodges, for example. All lodges should be temperance. But that's not the idea in the scripture. It's a much wider thought. Temperance gives a sense of self-control. It means freedom from all that defiles. It demands personal purity on all sides. And if there were prime examples of those who had no self-control, here we have them. Felix, Drusilla. You are sitting before the preacher. Even though Drusilla was a Jewess, we're told that about her. Drusilla lived as if God had never given the moral law. She lived as if there were no commandments. Felix had no scruples in bearing false witness. He had no scruples in murder. He had no scruples in adultery. And so we could go on. Just so as to please himself and exalt himself. And Paul here is skilled in how he handles the sword of the Spirit. He doesn't hold back. He thrusts the sword in fully, and Felix is compelled to listen, and to listen as the word has a secret application to his own heart with devastating consequences. And as Paul advances into his third point, or to the application, depending upon what your viewpoint might be, the conscience of the governor is troubled as the voice of God within his breast murmurs, "Thou art the man." Remember Nathan said it to David? It's just as if God is saying it through Paul to Felix. Thou art the man. As he reasoned of righteousness, of temperance, judgment to come. On the one hand, he's unrighteous. He has not done things right before God or man. On the other hand, he's impure. He's no personal restraint. He yielded to the carnal lusts and desires. And as the subject of the judgment to come is spoken about, he's made to feel that there's no escape for him. The law of God condemns him. The tables are now turned as he felt himself no longer the judge, but he's standing before the judge of all the earth. So men and women, not only is there the points, but there's the pain here. The sword of the Spirit has done its work. And it causes pain. And so it might. And we simply read this of the Holy Ghost. Felix trembled. He trembled. He became afraid. Shook. He's frightened, scared, before a prisoner who happens to be a preacher. He had reached the point that the Philippian jailer had also experienced when he called for the light. I refresh your memory, Acts chapter 16, verse 29. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling. It's the same word. fell down before Paul and Silas. This man has reached that same point. What a contrast between the two men. You'll notice that there's no mention of Christ. There's no mention of the pardon through His blood up to this point in Paul's preaching. That's not any fault of the preacher. Felix doesn't hear the blessed words that the Philippian jailer was to hear. What shall I, must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what the Philippian jailer heard. Felix doesn't hear that. Why? Because Felix stopped the preacher. He stopped the preacher. He had heard enough. And so Paul, preaching concerning the faith in Christ, he began with the law in order to bring about conviction. And that's true gospel preaching, by the way. It's preaching the law first. And he preached the law, and Felix was troubled. He was convicted. He brings his hearers to stand condemned before that law. They were guilty before God. They were guilty and without excuse. That's what the law does. It condemns. It brings us, if you want, if you turn over to Romans chapter 3, it brings us to what chapter 3 verse 19 indicates. And Paul writes here, he says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." There's what the law does. The law brings us to that place where we say we have no defense. Our mouths are shut. We have nothing to offer. We're just guilty before God. And Felix is brought to that place as Paul preached the message, as Paul preached the law, and he's guilty. And he's without excuse. And he then, the preacher would then have applied the healing balm of Christ and the gospel. But because Felix felt the pain, he interrupted the preacher. He lost his opportunity. I wonder, dear soul, do you feel the convicting power of God's Spirit in your soul as you sit under the preaching of the Word? And you maybe feel a little troubled, and maybe more than a little troubled. And you want to get out, and you're looking at the clock and the watch, and is he near finished? And you don't feel comfortable because the sword feels sharp to your soul. You don't want to say this man, woman or child, that's a good thing. That's a blessed thing in fact. Because it tells you at least that your conscience isn't seared. And it tells you that at least your heart and your conscience isn't hardened to the point where you can sit under the preaching of the Word and you can't feel anything. Just numb. Felix trembled through the reasoning of the preacher. What about the response? It's clear what effect the Word of God had upon Felix. His response was as one who desires a religion of convenience. And there's a whole lot of people like that. Verse 25. As he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time." That's enough, Paul. We'll just end it there. He interrupted the preacher. "When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." There are countless who embrace religion for their own ends and for convenience. Felix wanted it all, but he wanted it on his own terms. Verse 26 shows us the real desire of his heart, because he says, it says there, he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might lose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. It wasn't his soul, it was his great desire that his soul might be saved. It was that his pockets would be lined. He was open to bribes. He held on to Paul, thinking that his friends who had access to the purse strings would offer a price for Paul's release. But the tragic thing is that while Paul was to come and go, even into his company and into his presence, as the scripture indicates, for another 2 years, the silence of scripture also tells us that Felix never had a more convenient season than he had that day. The most convenient season for the lost sinner to be saved is right now. Right now. Behold, now is the day of God's salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Today, while you hear His voice, harden not your heart. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Don't love one in this church. Make the same tragic response as Felix did. Of trembling under the word. And saying in your heart, that's enough, preacher. I'll wait for another convenient season. His response, the other response, is of being removed from his position. You probably have read verse 27 many times. Do you understand that it's really telling us that he was removed? It says, but after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. That doesn't mean he came into the door, into his office. It means that Felix was put out. And Porcius took his place, his position. Porcius Festus was to take over because Felix was recalled by the Roman authorities because of his unruly and callous manner in which he dealt with things. But a foul deed is recorded against him as he steps off the page of the scriptural narrative. We don't hear of him again. Foul deed. And it's this. Even though he heard Paul the prisoner preach, even though he had a good knowledge of the way, even though he perceived that the prisoner was innocent, yet to see a face, to show the Jews a favor, instead of releasing Paul, the very man who could have been the instrument to his soul's salvation. Instead of releasing Paul, he handed him over to his successor, still their prisoner. That's what verse 27 tells us. Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. He could have released him. But he left him bound. He just handed him over to his successor as a prisoner. By their fruits ye shall know them. The axe had deeply cut the tree, but it still bore evil fruit. Men and women, Pilate was no different. He testified to Christ's innocence. He heard the message that his wife conveyed to him, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man?" He stood before the crowd and he said, "I find no fault at all in him." But yet to see a face before the Jews, before the crowd that day, he symbolically washes his hands and he delivered the Savior to be crucified. Don't be like Felix, who tried to gain the world but he lost his soul. Oh, make sure that you don't procrastinate the opportunity of your soul's salvation for some possession, some career choice, some company of friends. For die as you are as a prisoner to sin and to the devil, and how shall you do when you meet the judge? Because you'll stand before him. You see, men and women, here's the solemnity of it. Felix, as far as we know, is in hell today. For the scriptures are silent that he ever had a more convenient season, that he ever came to Christ. And he's in hell today, awaiting that final judgment. That judgment to come that he heard about. And he'd not be able to say then, "You know, I wasn't told. I had no opportunity." He'll stand before the judge without excuse. And God will be honored in his damnation. and destruction, as he will with all who reject him. Are you going to stand before him? It's not time you sought the Lord. It's not time, sinner, you come to Christ. The Lord bless His word to our hearts this morning. His only insect. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please. Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy presence, the stillness. As we've come into this little passage that is pretty familiar. And O God, we thank Thee for the faithfulness of Thy servant, who reasoned of righteousness, of temperance, and of judgment to come. And Felix trembled. Just like the Philippian jailer. But oh, how different they are, both in life and in eternity. I pray, Lord, that no soul under the sound of her voice today would make the same response that Felix did. Put off what they know they need to do. Lord, give that deciding grace even now. Now is the accepted time. Bring them to the foot of the old rugged cross. They might acknowledge Christ as Lord and as Savior. Part us with Thy blessing. Solemnize our hearts, Lord, as we leave. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. We pray these things in our Savior's precious and all-worthy name. Amen.